God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. It's a great verse, isn't it? Now listen to the rest of it after the comma. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Now that last phrase causes some in this country to stumble. We like, he who has the Son has life. Hooray, that sounds great. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. This is just one of dozens. I read a handful of them to you this morning, of statements in the New Testament that say Jesus Christ is the only way that people may receive eternal life, have the forgiveness of sins, and salvation. And I would say more than any other time, probably in modern society, we live in a day and age where we are painfully aware on a regular basis of how broadly divergent people are in this country, in this world, regarding their faith. The statistics you look at depends on who takes them, but this is just one. There are those who would say, of all the people in the world, if you take the entire world's population, there's about 40% who would call themselves Christians or say that they follow Christ. Then there's about 20% would call themselves Islamic, that would be Muslim. There's about 20% that would say, you know what, I have no religious faith, whether they're atheist, agnostic, or whatever. No faith at all. And then there's about a final 20% that would be Hindu and Buddhist. So it varies depending on who does the counting. And when you just look at our country, year after year, it's amazing. It's like 86% of Americans typically say they're Christians when you ask that question. Yet you and I, when we look at society, do we see 86% of the people that we come across who really believe that Jesus Christ is the unique Son of God and that He is the only way, faith in Him, to be saved? Because we live in a nation where it doesn't bother us because of the melting pot of our country, that people come from all religious and ethnic, racial backgrounds. And in fact, we live in a country where we deeply believe that the fact that we want religious toleration, we deeply believe in the separation of church and state in the sense that we don't want the government to dictate what our faith is. We don't want the government to say, this is the one religion that you can practice. We want, as Americans, to guarantee that everyone has the freedom of religion, the freedom to worship. And as Americans, we are absolutely opposed to the notion that our government might endorse or force one faith practice over another. We will fight for a person's right to believe or practice whatever religion or faith that they want. That's part of the American way of life. That's part of what has formed this country. And there's good elements of that, but now we have come to a point with this outlook of tolerance where tolerance is no longer a virtue. Because we now live in a country where we believe, you know what, all religions should be tolerated equally, and all religions must be equally valid and true. And the quickest way in this politically correct society that we live in to be labeled a bigot or narrow-minded or intolerant or a religious fanatic is to say that Christ is the only way to God. It almost seems un-American in our culture, in our thinking, in our contemporary society. People are shocked if you say that. People can be angry if you say that. It's almost like you take this position that Christianity is superior to all other religious faiths, and people think you're intolerant, narrow-minded, and un-American. This is the state of our culture and society today. If you want to be accepted, if you want to be politically correct, if you want to be seen as wise and open-minded, you take the position that religion is almost like God is at the top of this mountain, and there's many roads and paths that will get you to God, and which one you take is certainly your own preference. This is a popular American notion. And throughout history, when people of faith, when Christians faced persecution, difficult doctrinal or moral issues, they always approach it from three angles, and that's what we're going to do this morning. What do the scriptures say about this question? Is Christ the only answer? What does God's word say? Second, what has the church taught through years? What has been the basic practice and belief and doctrine and teaching of the historic Orthodox Christian church throughout centuries? And then third, we're going to look at, okay, well then what does our enlightened, we have the Spirit of Christ, what does our God-led wisdom and His guiding us through our own common sense, what does that have to say about it? So what does the Bible teach about the uniqueness of Christ? Someone says, I can't believe you believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to God. Does God's Word teach that? It's the only way to eternal life. We know the Old Testament scriptures talked about God, called the Jewish people into a special relationship with Him, and that they were to be God's representatives of the whole world, set apart to be ambassadors for the one true and living God to all the countries they came in contact with. But then after that, Jesus enters the picture, and He teaches in the New Testament that the Jews, God's special set-apart people, through unbelief and disobedience, lost this special relationship with God, and God is now doing a new thing. You can see this in any number of places in the New Testament. John 8:23, Jesus speaking to the Jews. They ask Him, "Where is your Father?" Jesus says, "You do not know Me or My Father. If you knew Me, you would know My Father also." That's pretty strong talk from our Lord. They wanted to know where He was going. He said to them, "You are from below," talking to the Jews. "I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be." John 8:51. "I tell you," He says to the same people, "if anyone keeps My word, he will never see death." Jesus' apostles, who lived with Him, who spent years with Him, who were taught personally by Him, who knew Him best, said not only did He make these claims about Himself, but they were convinced they were true because they saw it. John 3:16, "God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." In other words, whoever believes in Him, in Jesus Christ, the Word said, is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in Him stands condemned already. John 3:36, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him." Peter, another great disciple, public sermon, Acts 4:12, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." Over and over and over again, Paul, one of the mightiest and strongest advocates and communicators of the gospel, one of the great apostolic leaders, Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrates His own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The apostles were in agreement about these things. The inspired word teaches us. They say it is not only who Jesus claimed to be, one with God, But to know Him was to know God. Without knowing Jesus, a person cannot fully know God. This is what is taught over and over. And so without going on or beating a dead horse, let me assure you, if you ever get asked that question, the Bible clearly teaches that Christ claimed to be God, and the only way to God was through Him and what He did for us on the cross. Period. So we're agreed, hopefully this morning, that this is a strong biblical teaching. This is what God's Word says. So then you ask the question, okay, let's leave that. But what has the church always believed? What has the church throughout the history of the Christian church, what have they practiced? What have they believed about this? All the way back to Acts 15, all the way back to the Jerusalem Council, the first century church, the ancient church, all the way through discussions in historic Orthodox Christianity, from apostolic creeds and Nicene creeds and the Apostles' Creed and all these different creedal statements that the church produced over the years, all the historic documents of the church, everything in extra-biblical history, you see the position of the church from the time of the apostles to today, the position of the church consistently throughout history has supported this claim. So then you go, okay, well, that's what God's Word said. That's what the church has always stated and practiced. Let's move up to today then. What does our reason tell us? What does the wisdom that God promises if we ask for it? What does our common sense, what does our awareness of the world that is around us today, what does that tell us? Logically, in light of our experience, in light of the practice of our faith, can we accept this? Because there's only two logical conclusions, and you hear both of these. Christianity is narrow-minded and wrong. It is too narrow, fundamental, intolerant. Or the other one that one can conclude is Christianity is narrow. It's specific. It's very clear. And it is true. Both conclusions, both statements cannot be accurate. So look at the first position. You know what? Christianity, it's almost un-American. It's narrow. It's intolerant. It's wrong. Christianity can't be right for everybody. There are millions of people who sincerely believe in other religious faiths. And this point of view that you have about Christ, it's so intolerant, and if people are sincere about their beliefs and their God, then it must be okay. But we know that's not true, because you can be very sincere about something and it not be okay. You've probably seen this video clip. They play it on sports channels all the time. And I forget the team, but it's a great basketball shot. It's past a three-pointer. It's just made beautifully, air, you know, just right through the basket. But the problem is the player shot it in the wrong court. Didn't count. Beautiful shot, executed beautifully. The player sincerely believed his technique and the shot was good. The problem was it was the wrong side of the court. People who put their faith in Jim Jones, we were just talking about this the other day, which, do you know, he was a Church of Christ pastor? People who put their faith in Jim Jones, followed him to Guyana, and sincerely believed in his messed up spirituality that he taught, they lost their lives by drinking the Kool-Aid, taking the overdose of the drug that was in there. Sincerity does not make something necessarily right. To David Koresh and the Branch Davidians, to Warren Jeffs and other cults, you can sincerely believe in something and it can be as wrong as the day is long. Someone else will say, well, Christianity certainly may be right for many people, perhaps most people, but it's not right for me. I can find God in the forest, in the mountaintop, at the ocean. You know, you like the beach, I like the mountains. You have your way, I have my way. In other words, we live in a day and age where we believe truth is a matter of personal preference. We don't really determine, though, what truth is, do we, based on personal preference, based on popular opinion. I may truly, sincerely believe, you know what, I am not going to brush my teeth the rest of my life. I am not going to floss. I am not going to brush. I sincerely believe that this is the right path for me, and guess what? My teeth will rot. I don't care how sincerely I believe. My teeth will rot. My opinion doesn't change the fact that all evidence supports, and the truth is, that that will happen. And what folks are saying is that anything that's narrow is wrong. Anything that seems to be perceived as intolerant is wrong and not open-minded and wise. Do you really believe that? I don't like to put gas in my car. It's expensive. It stinks. I want to put water in my car. I can spill it on me. I don't smell like gas the rest of the day. It's freely available. It doesn't cost near as much. And so I think it's too narrow-minded and limiting to have to put gas in my car and drive that way. Well, if I put water in my car, what's going to happen? But I sincerely believe that that's the right path for me. You know what? I think it's too intolerant and narrow-minded and limiting to have to drive on the right side of the yellow line. In fact, I just feel that for me, I truly believe, sincerely, I believe it's more tolerant that I have the freedom to drive on either side of the road. Why should I have to drive? Why should someone tell me I have to just stay over here between this line? What would be the result if I practice my sincere belief that, you know what, I want to drive on both sides? Wouldn't be good. Truth is not necessarily a matter of personal preference, and yet Americans over and over will say, all religions are basically the same. That is like saying, all Asians look alike. Did you know that? All Asians look alike. Well, maybe they do to you, someone who hasn't had much experience with people of the Asian race, but it doesn't take long to know and understand that that is a false statement. That may seem true to you, but it does not change the fact that all Asians do not look alike. Can they all be right? Can all of these positions coexist? The Jew believed he achieved a right relationship with God, and still today, by turning to God and living a moral life and following this list of do's and don'ts. The Christian believes that you must accept Jesus Christ, and by putting your faith in him, accepting his work on the cross, that we can have everlasting life as a gracious gift from God through the expense of what Christ did. Good works are just the fruit of our gratitude, our love to God for what he did through Christ. The Hindu doesn't believe in everlasting eternal life at all, except in the fact that you can come back or be reincarnated as something else. Can they all be right? Can they coexist? All of these perspectives, these beliefs, these preferences, these positions cannot logically be correct because they are mutually exclusive. They are in opposition to each other. And if all major religions of the world claim to be right, it's like if you say, go ahead and eat that fish. There's no bones in that fish. And I tell you, it doesn't have bones, and then you eat it and you choke on the bones. You can't have it both ways. One is true and one is false. The fish either has bones in it or it doesn't. And if Christ claims to be the only way to God, and Muhammad says there's another way, I'm sorry, folks, you cannot have it both ways. One has to be right, and one has to be wrong. Black and white. Therefore, the church has always concluded that Christianity is narrow, but it's true. And it may be narrow seemingly at the beginning, but the further you go, the longer you walk with the Lord, the more freedom you understand and experience through Jesus Christ. We believe Christianity is true, not just because of the claims, but because of the character of Jesus Christ. His character was blameless. If his character hadn't been blameless, if he hadn't been the sinless Lamb of God, then he would have been dismissed as a crazy person. In history, the writings of Josephus and other records, completely aside from the Word of God, here was a person who made the claims that they made, and they were either a lunatic, a liar, or the Lord. And no one ever wrote or saw him as the first two. Jesus claimed to have the power to forgive sins. Jesus claimed to be from God, be one with God. Jesus claimed to fulfill all of these Old Testament messianic prophecies in God's Word. He claimed he would come one day again, return to judge the world. He claimed to be the exclusive way to salvation for man. Those are crazy things to say. No one else has ever said those. Any other religious figure, any other faith practice, and a person who says those things is either a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord. I always say, why would you want to worship a dead guy? And that's what every other religion and every other faith practice is based on. Even his enemies in his day couldn't find fault in him. They knew he was blameless. Through his miracles that took place, restoring the blind, the deaf, sickness, all of these things that he overcame, this unique character, this unique teaching that he had, he fulfilled all of these prophecies. He has this power to change lives that still impacts people today. He rose from the dead. We don't believe in something that we accept blindly. We don't believe in something that you have to check your brain at the door. We believe that there are logical, sensible reasons for believing that he is not a liar, he is not a lunatic, he is Lord. There was nothing in his life that resembled some sort of imbalance or claims that he couldn't fulfill. He was not mentally unstable. No one wrote about him in that way. Few people have ever suggested that he was anything but who he claimed to be. We are logically forced, in our common sense, in our wisdom, to conclude, as the Christian church has concluded century after century after century, as God's own word states, that our faith is true. And because of Christ, his apostles, because of their teaching on the uniqueness of Christ, because of his claims, everything he fulfilled, we believe that narrow requirement of faith in Jesus Christ is necessary for eternal life, and he laid down a bridge that can lead you to God, and all you have to do is walk across it. But it is only that bridge that gains access to God. But because we're Americans, we're not always comfortable with that. Is this narrowness a bad thing? Because it's a big slam on the Christian faith. It is a wonderful thing, and let me tell you why I believe that. None of us deserve a relationship with God. Not one of us. That's the crucial truth that we have to accept. None of us deserves eternal life. God is absolute perfection and holiness, and we are not. He is over all things. He's the creator. He created us, and we are not. He is infinite in might and power and wisdom, and we are not. He is morally pure and perfect in truth. We are not. We cannot even imagine in our finite minds the greatness of God. We can't imagine the moral purity, the holiness of God, what that would be like. None of us on our own would ever come within a million miles of acceptance by God. No matter how wise, no matter how tolerant, no matter how we may seem good or powerful, we are just these frail little human creatures with limited knowledge and power, and even the fittest human that has lived the best moral life is so far below the standards of God who created us. And our only hope of being restored, reconciled to Him, in spite of our smallness and our weakness in coming to Him, we believe He has made that possible. He has done that through Jesus Christ. God has graciously given us a gift to see what He is like and to call Him Father, to call Him Abba, Daddy, to be a part of His adopted in sonship into His family. Otherwise, it wouldn't be possible. What other religion makes that claim? We think all other religions, it's not the fact that we think that they're negative and wrong and bad. There are many faiths that have much truth in them and wisdom in their literature. There are many people of many faith backgrounds that sincerely believe there is one God. They have a genuine love for Him. They want spirituality in their life. But what the Scriptures teach is that only in Christ can we know God as He truly is and be restored to Him and understand the fullness of Him. And it may sound harsh. It may sound unloving. Just saw it on TV. They think there's this wonderful new cure for cancer. Imagine August 15th, Monday morning, you open your paper, see on the TV, there is finally an ultimate cure for cancer. But do you know what? The guy that invented that said, I don't know that I want to unveil this. There's all kinds of people with chemotherapy, sincere doctors that have invested their life in treating cancer that way. And there's all kinds of people with radiation and all kinds of holistic alternative methods. And all these practices, these sincere people, if I unveil this final ultimate cure for cancer, it will be intolerant and ruin all of their beliefs and existences. And I believe I am just going to make the decision to keep this cure to myself and allow people to die in their cancer. Or you're probably, some of you, old enough to remember in school that you would get a little sugar cube with some pink syrup on it and you would eat that, and you did that so you wouldn't get polio, Dr. Jonas Salk. But what if, as a school child, you sat in that auditorium, you said, you know what, I'm not going to eat that sugar cube. I believe there's other ways, and I believe sincerely that I will find mine, and I don't believe that's the only way to cure polio. I am not going to eat that sugar cube. And you get polio. Suppose I were to offer you this beautiful, multi-level, fully furnished new home. And I said, you know what, this home can be yours, but there's one stipulation. There's just one key that opens the door to this home, and you have to use this key. And in a sense, that's what God in Christ has done for us. He says, here's this beautiful home, this beautiful existence. I've provided it all for you, but there is only one key that opens the door into it, and you have to use it. And so our obligation as Christians is to carry this message of Christ into a world that is facing an eternal destiny separated from God. And if we are faithful to that great commission and we are unafraid of being called intolerant and fundamental and narrow and not politically correct, we can have the opportunity in love to provide to people that God brings into our sphere of influence. And our obligation as followers of Christ is not to impose, as other faith practices do, but to expose Christ. It's not only un-American, it's un-Christian to impose, to force. We're not to force Christ on others. Instead, we are to expose Him to other people. And the reason so many people prefer other religions or no religion is because they have encountered and rejected Jesus Christ, because they have encountered a Christianity that has been so weak and powerless and cowardly and immature that it barely resembles the real thing that Christ died to establish. And our challenge is to be faithful to Christ, to expose Him that don't know Him, through our lives, through our testimony, through His Word. And a genuine Christian's life will demonstrate those qualities of Christ as He walked on this earth that will make us seem so markedly different from other people in a winsome manner, in joy and in peace, that people will see who we are and what we have and want that. That we are under the authority of Christ and obedient to Christ, making sacrifices on behalf of Him to others, taking risks to be dependent upon God and not self alone. And it is my experience that if there is someone who truly is seeking the things of God, whether young or old, bright or dull, Jew or Gentile, the person who has a heart for God will respond to this Christian witness. But people often reject us because they have seen a weak, thoughtless, watered-down Christianity and found it wanting, and no wonder they resent it when people say Christianity is the only way to God, but they don't see it lived out in front of them. The imitation Christianity that so many have rejected is far from robust, courageous, sacrificial, in the example that we see in the life of Christ and others throughout the New Testament. So don't worry about being perceived as narrow-minded. Focus on Christ. Be obedient to Christ. Love Christ. Trust Christ. Know Christ. Be humble and persistently dependent upon Him. And then when you get the opportunity, those around you who will see the genuine presence of Him in your life, when you speak of Christ as the way and the truth and the life, it has been my experience that they will listen, and then they have to make a decision of free will whether they will accept that or not. It's the way it's always been. Would you pray with me as we close? Father God, we thank You that You made it simple, clear, and true. Help us to not impose Christ on others, but to expose Him. Help others to see Him in us. Help others to see servant-hearted, sacrificial efforts in the name of Christ to our fellow man. Help those who are facing a Christless eternity to have God use us to change their eternal destiny. There's not a person in this room, I'm sure, that would argue with the message. Help us to be messengers. In Jesus' name.